Well, good morning again. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Brian Longfellow. I am currently one of the elders at the church here. This morning, I will be preaching on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Focus in on verses 12 through 16 this morning, but we'll start by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Does anyone have a page number for the Pew Bible on that? I didn't look. 1174. It's page 1174 if you're using the Pew Bible. Sorry about that. 1174. So please join me. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love, because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This morning I titled my sermon, It's All in the Family. And just as we sang in that last song, first verse, oh how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith, in unity. Well, what does it mean to dwell together in spirit and faith and unity? As we just sang and as we read in Ephesians, we should walk in holiness, harmony, honesty, hope, and in helpfulness together. Today I'm going to talk a little bit more on the helpfulness bit. How we can and we should be edifying one another and how that is all of our jobs. So the church, as a church, we are to engage in discipline, discipleship with one another, and we should be working to edify our fellow believers. As I was studying this week, I was reading a little bit out of John MacArthur's book, The Master's Plan for the Church, and there is a quote that especially stuck with me. I wanted to read a short quote, but poignant. A church should emphasize discipleship. The design of the Christian church is not to have a professional preacher financed by laymen who are mere spectators. Every Christian should be involved in edifying other believers. All of us. So our text this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, it does start by talking about overseers, elders. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Of course, it doesn't use the word elder there, but our overseers, those over you, clearly elders. In some cases, even deacons. Now, Justin preached on the role of elders and overseers last week quite a bit, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there this morning. I'll let that the sermon last week carry on for that. But what I do want to point out here in verse 13, that we esteem them highly in love because of their work. I do want to point out here that love is important, that going up to our elders, but also amongst each other. Love goes all directions in the body of a church. And I will point out at this point that love is indeed a fruit of the Spirit. In the end of verse 13, be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. You see, there's a little bit of the flip here. The first verse there was directly referencing overseers, but now as we move on, and what I'm mostly going to be teaching about this morning is that it is switched to brothers. Every one of us, brothers and sisters in Christ. All of the things we're about to talk about this morning are what we should all be doing with one another. We are all called to this. First, be at peace among yourselves. Peace is an easy one, right? Sometimes. If we read in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, if anyone wants my scripture references, I have a lot of them. I have them all written down. You're welcome to get them from me afterwards. And so that I'm not playing the Sunday school sword drill in my Bible all morning, I type them out on a sheet of paper, just so you know. So Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And in Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 19, therefore, do not let us pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. We are all called to peace and mutual upbuilding with each other, to building each other up, building each other up in love, and being at peace. We have love, fruit of the Spirit. We have peace, another fruit of the Spirit. We move on into in 1 Thessalonians. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Well, my first thought as I was studying this morning is, what does admonish mean? You know, there's a lot of words I read in the New Testament and throughout the Bible where I think, you know, this is a translated word. Does that mean what I think it means? Does admonish mean, you know, how I admonish my children sometimes is probably more harsh than it should be. Other times just tried, I hope. Well, I looked it up, and I, along with I think most of the other elders here, don't speak Greek and don't know how to pronounce most of these words in Greek, but we all kind of try here and there, so don't ever quote me if I try to pronounce a Greek word. But I looked it up, and it looks like it might be pronounced nuthetio, which means, in definition form, to admonish. It means warn, reprimand. It means to directly call out what you see. Admonish the idle. What does idle mean? Well, that word, it could be translated disorderly, undisciplined. If you're using a New American Standard Bible this morning, that translates unruly. And what that word really gets down to is those who are not walking in step with God. Not walking in step with the Word of God. That's what idle means. That's what unruly means. And as we read in Ephesians this morning, chapter 4, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. So, church, we've been called, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle. It's not something that only elders are actually called to do. Admonish those who are not walking in step with the Word of God. Well, how do we admonish our brothers and get them back in step? One, we call out the sin directly. And two, we teach biblical truth. So we do have, of course, scriptural models for all of this. First, Take a look at Call Out the Sin. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, which a lot of us are probably familiar with. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So we call out the sin. And just a practical, you know, idea of how this works. First off, we're a church family. We tend to spend a lot of time with each other, and we should. If you see your brother or sister sinning, it's just you, you tell them. You tell them actually very specifically what you saw, and you reconcile with your brother and sister. You don't actually dance around what you think they did. You say, hey, I believe I saw you do this. That's a sin. You should repent. And in most cases, I think you'll find if you do that, that your brother and sister, if they are in Christ, will agree and they will come to repentance. But if they don't listen, let's say this is something that's a pattern of sin, you're supposed to take two or three witnesses with you. Now, this is not a game of, you know, hey, have you seen so-and-so do this? Have you seen so-and-so do that? You don't go around asking everybody you know if you saw them sin. If it's a pattern of sin, because we spend time together, you're likely to have been in the room with more than one person when you saw this thing that is a pattern of sin. So you only talk to the people that you're pretty sure already know what's going on, so that you're not spreading around something that should not be spread around, and you go together with them. You say, as a group, we have seen this. This is a sin in your life. You should repent. And then again, if the person does not listen to you, then practically speaking, that group, I would encourage you to come bring it before your elders. The elders might be able to intervene and help out. But if not, then we will bring it before the whole church. And if that person does not repent before the whole church, we will put him out of the church. And pray for repentance for that person. So one, we call out sin. Two, we admonish the idol. Two, in a more everyday practical sense, we teach biblical truth. As Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And as Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We teach each other the word of God because the word of God is living and active. We read it right here in Hebrews. We all believe that, so we believe in the Bible. And if the word of God is living and active and it's in your heart, it will keep you from sinning. It will keep you from sinning when you're in temptation. We have a biblical model of this in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was led into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was tempted. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" But Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Quoted from Deuteronomy 6:16. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Deuteronomy 6:13. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The word of God is alive and active. And if we treasure it in our hearts, it will keep us from sinning. When temptation comes, you don't just try to will it away by the power of your own mind. You will it away through the reading of the word, through the remembering of the word, and through prayer. Not by our own will, but by God's will and his word. So we admonish the idol by calling out sin, and we help each other in our daily lives by teaching the word, so that hopefully we don't have to admonish the idol, because there won't be very many idol. Back in Thessalonians, "So we urge you, brothers, admonish the idol, encourage the faint-hearted." Encourage the faint-hearted. I think one of the best ways we can do this is by helping each other apply scripture to life. You know, if you look at the world right now, it's very easy to become faint-hearted, to be anxious, with the evil being perpetuated in our American society, with the lately all over the news, the possibility of, you know, nuclear war with Russia, China, or North Korea. Our U.S. economy has been suffering greatly. The world economy has been suffering greatly. And it'd be pretty easy to be anxious right now if you're just out and about in the world. But how do we apply scripture to life? First, we read it. Don't be anxious. As Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, nor what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So when we're called not to be anxious, we can encourage each other in this. As fellow believers, we can talk about how God cares for us and Christ cares for us. We can help each other see how God has done that in our lives on a daily level. Now, I'm not saying it isn't hard sometimes to not be anxious. Of course it's hard sometimes to not be anxious. You know, I thought as I wrote this section, I thought back to Mark chapter 9 where a father with a sick child comes to Jesus and asks Jesus to heal the child and says something along the lines of, you know, "If you can, Lord, please heal my child." Jesus says, "If I can," you know, this is Brian paraphrasing, "of course I can." And the father cries, Mark chapter 9, verse 24, "I believe, help my unbelief. Isn't that sometimes our cry? I believe, please, Lord, help my unbelief. Through prayer and through the reading of the word is how we believe in the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So we help each other. We read the word. We pray, God, please, please help me. And he will. So Thessalonians, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. The weak and the strong, how can the strong teach the weak? Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. Look, it's not just about disagreements on what we should be eating or things like that. It's also about teaching each other to solve problems biblically. How can you help someone who is weaker become stronger in faith? Well, teaching the word. And we can apply the Bible to life, that we can solve these problems. When you're weak, you have maybe some problems, you solve them biblically. And when we do that, it's always best to teach each other in the moment when the problem arises. I was trying to think of a good illustration to give during my sermon, and Justin used flying on a plane last week, and that was not my intention to copy him, but it worked out pretty well anyways. I thought of, okay, when you get on a plane flight and are about to take off, the flight attendant gets up there and starts teaching you, hey, here's your seat belt buckle, here's what you're supposed to do with it, here's how you latch it, the air thingies fall down if we're going to crash and your seat cushion's a floaty or something like that. Maybe the first time you listen to that, but if you fly very often, you probably only listen to it the first time and then never again. And maybe you're that one person that listens to it every time, and if you are, I guess good for you. But most people, probably not the case. And you don't really care because it's not a problem. You don't intend to crash. But I submit that while you're in the air and you look out your window, and you see that a plane engine's on fire and smoking, and the pilot comes over the intercom and says, attention passengers, please take your seats and fasten your seatbelt. Please pull out the emergency card in your front seat pocket. We're going to be making a crash landing. Your engagement in learning the safety features of that plane will likely increase exponentially with that card. You're going to pull that card out, and you're going to make sure you know absolutely everything you should know before that plane hits the water or a tree line or whatever you're going to do. It matters that we help teach each other biblical principles and biblical answers to questions when the questions arise, when the pain is there, when the emergency is happening. Learning engagement takes a whole new meaning when it's applicable to your life right then. So we need to help each other in the moment know the Bible. On maybe a less serious way, that I've also, you know, had this example in my own life of using of solving problems biblically. Was an example maybe 4 years ago. I was working at the car dealership here in town, if any of you remember that. And I was, we were getting seriously ready to try to move to Colorado, to move to Denver. I was applying for jobs, and I had some really serious job outlooks. I was getting, I was scheduled to fly over there and have full days of interviews because the managers loved me, and it was an industry I was well familiar with, and things were going well. Leave happened to be pregnant with David at the time, and James was starting to show his signs of autism, and we're starting to work through some of those things. And as we went along and were trying to figure out what to do, I found out, you know what, leave didn't actually want to move right then. We have a lot of family here. I said, well, but we have my aunt and uncle in Denver. They can help us. Yeah, I have my parents here. We have my grandparents here, my brothers and sisters here. And someone came along and said to me as I was trying to solve this problem, you know, maybe you should read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, which reads, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ sacrificed himself for the church. How much more then should I sacrifice myself on the altar of the love of my wife to make sure that I was taking care of her with a sacrificial love? And you know what? I've not once ever regretted the decision to stick around here. And you know what? I would do it again and again. And how much better it was to make sure that I was loving my wife than to go along with the fleeting desires of picking up and moving locations. The love of my wife will not change. My location might someday, but not that important. So to help the weak, we help each other solve problems biblically. Back in Thessalonians, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. You know, it takes patience to raise a family. Having five kids, I know a little bit about how children all have different personalities, and they're all at different points in the development. And really, aren't we all the same way? We're all in different points of development at all the time. Each of us requires unique attention, unique teaching, unique help based on where we're at, because we're all in different spots. So do not get discouraged with your spiritual brothers and sisters. Be patient with them. As long as your brothers and sisters are bearing fruit and you see them progressing in their holiness, progressing in their sanctification, which means progressing in their Christ-likeness, stick with them and be patient. If you're not seeing fruit, or very much fruit, or not seeing growth in fruit, go back a portion of the verse, and we admonish the idle. Help them walk in step with the Word of God. And if they're not bearing any fruit at all, preach the gospel. Why? Because if they're not bearing any fruit of God, they do not have the Spirit of God in them. And they are not Christians to start with. Either way, we're patient. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 again. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Patience. Patience is also a fruit of the Spirit. Back in Thessalonians, verse 15 now, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave you. In Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. So we don't repay evil for evil. How much more easy is that to abstain from repaying evil from evil when we count each other more significant than yourself? We be patient with one another. We're called to be tender-hearted. We're called to forgive, just as Christ forgave you. And if you do not forgive your brothers, then you will not be forgiven, as the Bible says. So we forgive. We be patient. We do not repay evil for evil. Let's count each other more significant than ourselves. Back in Thessalonians, verse 16, rejoice always. You know, I found a lot that joy takes the burden out of service. You can do a lot of unpleasant tasks joyfully, and they're suddenly not so unpleasant. And we read in the last portion of Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So, joy. We have to work towards this joy. And again, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So we work towards this joy, work through peace, patience, through love. What we have so far is all fruits of the Spirit. And I'm actually going to stop in Thessalonians there for today to try to make it through the rest of the chapter. We'd be here afternoon. I know no one really wants that. But the first bit of all of that message and how we're supposed to help each other, build each other up, be with one another, love each other, it's all fruits of the Spirit. It is all things we should just be naturally outflowing if we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So, for any of this to work, for us to be able to take a message like this morning and do as we're called to do, we have to first be brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's take a look just a little more closely before we end on these fruits of the Spirit and what that means and what that looks like. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Just like we read, love, joy, peace, patience. Those are the four we got in Thessalonians. Of course, there's more: kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But we have to have these fruits of the Spirit outpouring for these things to take place. So, my question to you individually then is, do you see these fruits of the Spirit outpouring in your life? Do these fruits of the Spirit look familiar in your life? You notice that these things are things of the Holy Spirit of God. These are not things that come out of you. These are things that come through the Holy Spirit. The things that come out of you are the flesh, which this passage also covered. The things that come out of the flesh are evident, verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like these. That's the work of our flesh. That's, if you've just taken yourself without the Holy Spirit of God, that's what you got. Even if you're not specifically doing some of the things called out in here, you're surely doing some of them. Either way, all of them are the outpourings. Those are the works of what you have to offer in your flesh. But if you believe, if you are a Christian, then you will have been born again, and the Holy Spirit will be dwelling in you and live in you. And through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you will see these fruits of the Spirit. So if you don't see these fruits in the Spirit, or you're not sure if you see these fruits in the Spirit, maybe the first question you ask yourself is, when did you receive the Spirit? Is the Spirit dwelling in you? Are you a Christian? Do you know what that means? Well, if you've listened to this teaching this morning and have any questions about these things, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have the Holy Spirit dwell in you, to live in you, then I encourage you to stick around after the service. You can come and talk with me. I'll stay up front for a little bit. Or you can talk with one of the other elders this morning. Or there are plenty of fellow brothers and sisters sitting around us together this morning. Like I just taught, we are all called to build each other up, to disciple one another, to edify believers. We're all to be doing that. And if you stick around, we can teach you what that means to be reconciled with God, what it means to be a Christian, and how through belief, the Holy Spirit will live in you and produce that fruit. Please bow with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that your word read this morning can bring people to faith. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do that work this morning through the word read and bring people to you. Lord, I pray that the reading of your word this morning and the teaching of your word has glorified you, Lord, has glorified you alone, that through our praise and worship this morning, we would be a blessing to you. And Lord, that you would help us all as brothers and sisters in Christ to build each other up, to edify one another, and to make that a focal point in the life of our church. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.